Good morning.
I have the pleasure today of introducing our speaker. I have known Kent and his wife, although he has introduced her as his daughter, to several of you, Connie, for 30 years, you know, and I got to know them when they came to be house parents at the children's home in St. Joe, when I was living in St. Joe at the time. But I will let Kent further introduce himself, but we do appreciate him filling in on very short notice when we got notified that Mr. Milton was on quarantine for COVID. So without further ado, Kent.
Well, first of all, I've got to get this thing off because you can't see my smile. You got to have a smile if you're going to be in the ministry, because that's what attracts people. Nah, that's not what it is. Jesus is the center of life. Little self-introduction. I grew up in the little town of Kokomo, Indiana. I have three brothers and three sisters, and we were raised country in the city because my folks grew up in the country. I'm a comfort food person. I like to cook. I like to eat, even though I don't show it. But I grew up going to the YMCA. I was basically spent a lot of my time. YMCA has a program called Indian Guides, and Indian Guides was formed. The first clubs were formed in St. Louis, because that's where Joe Friday and the YMCA director that he met started, and the first Indian guide tribe in Indiana was in Kokomo, and my dad and my older brother were going to be members of it, pals forever, and I was too young. So I cried a lot, and I gotta go, and so my history is I cry a lot. No, I don't cry a lot. Not really. I do. And I cry more now that I'm older than ever before because of the sensitivity, and everything's behind me. And my future is short compared to my past. And that's why it's so important for me to still be delivering the Word of God to people. It's a very, very important thing. As I grew up in the Y, there was an old symbol. Now they have a bent bar and a triangle. But the old symbol had a circle. And a Cairo was in the background. But in the middle of that circle, there was a Bible. And that Bible was open to a chapter in my favorite book, the book of John. And that chapter was the 17th chapter. So turn with me, if you will, the 17th chapter of John. And go to the 17th verse, because that's where we're going to start. But the 21st verse was what was in the middle of that Bible. That all may be one. George Williams, who was the founder of the YMCA in London, England, a long time ago, he realized that going from the country and into the industrialization of London, and people were gathered in the upper rooms and crowded bunk rooms, and life was horrible. So they started a Bible study. And the theme that came up was that everybody should be one. And so that's where we're going to go today, is in the book of John, the 17th chapter. Let's just start right there at the 17th verse. And Jesus is talking to the disciples. He's been praying to the disciples, and now he's getting ready to talk to us. And he says, "Sanctify them by truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them, and you in me, so that they may be brought to the complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them. What a prayer. This is the real Lord's Prayer for us. Not that one in Matthew. No, this is the real Lord's Prayer. And that's what we want to look at this morning. Excuse me for moving papers, but that's the way I work now that I'm older. These are some wonderful verses from a fitting conclusion to probably the most wonderful prayer that was ever prayed on earth. Why? Because it was prayed for me and you. Isn't that wonderful that he would do that? And it was also the first prayer after the Lord's Supper. First Lord's Supper. And they contain three of the most important petitions which our Lord offered up in behalf of his disciples. On these three petitions, let us fix our attention today. Passing by all other things in the passage, let us look steadily at these three points. And I've got to get my... Now that's one of the last ones. We go backwards. Oh, that's right. That's where we are. Okay, here we go. See, I'm learning all this technical stuff. Well, it's not. Anyway, hit the first one back there. Here we go. Okay, this is the first. How Jesus prays that his people may be sanctified. That's so important for us today, is to know about what sanctification is. Lord, he says, sanctify them, he says, through your truth. Your word is truth. One of the problems we have in America today and in the world today is that there's no absolute truth. The only absolute truth there is found in the Word of God and found in the Christ. And when we understand that, then our world's going to change. And that's what we need today, is a world that is changing. Sanctifying means to be set apart. And when we're to sanctify means to, has a lot of different meanings, but it basically means to make holy. To make holy. Now, we have an awful time thinking of ourselves as holy, but that's our goal. Our goal is to be holy. It's the prayer that the Father would make his people more holy, more spiritual, more pure, more saintly in thought, in word, and deed, in life, and in character. Grace had done something to the disciples already. They'd been called, they'd been converted, they'd been renewed, and they had changed. But now Christ prays that the work of that grace may be carried higher and further, and that his people may be more thoroughly sanctified and made holy in body, soul, and spirit. In fact, more like himself. So surely we need not say much to show the matchless wisdom of prayer. More holiness is the very thing to be desired for all the servants of Christ. Holy living, and remember this, holy living is the great proof of the reality of Christianity. That is a key as we think about how we live. Men may refuse to see the truth of our arguments and the apologetics, but they cannot evade the evidence of a godly life. We talk about evangelism, and we talk about lifestyle evangelism. How you live may affect someone's life and change their life for the glory of God. The nearer we live to God while we live, the more ready shall we be to dwell forever in his presence when we die. Our entrance into heaven will be entirely by grace, not by works. But heaven itself would be no heaven to us if we entered it with an unsanctified character. Our hearts must be in tune for heaven if we are to enjoy it. There must be more a moral fitness for the inheritance of the saints in light. And as well as a title, Christ's blood alone can give us a title to enter the inheritance. Sanctification, though, must give us a capacity to enjoy it. And one of the things that we struggle with in life on this earth is we want to be happy. God, people, don't be happy. Be joyful. Forget happiness. Seek joy. Seek joy. It's so much longer lasting. In fact, it's eternal. We need to remember that. And who in the face of such facts, as we look at this scripture, need wonder that increased sanctification be the first thing that Jesus asked for his people? That's the first thing he wanted. Who that is really taught of God can fail to know that holiness is happiness, I would say is joy, and that those who walk with God most closely are always those who walk with him most comfortably. How do we feel in relationship with our Almighty? Let no man deceive us with the vain words in this matter. He who despises the holiness and neglects good works under the vain pretense of giving honor to justification by faith shows plainly that he has not the mind of Christ. The second thing we need to look in these verses is how Jesus prays for unity and the oneness of his people, that they all may be one, that they may be one in us, that they may be one even as we are one, and that so the world may believe and know that you have sent me. This is the leading petition in our Lord's Prayer to his Father. We can ask no stronger proof of the value of unity among Christians and the sinlessness of division than the great prominence which our Master assigns to the subject of this particular passage. How painfully true is it that in every age divisions have been scandals of religion and has been the weakness of the church. How often Christians have wasted their strength in contending against one another instead of contending against evil and the devil. Just think about it for a minute. Look at church history. How repeatedly they have given occasion to the world to say, and this is the way the world still sees us, when you have settled your own internal differences, we will believe. That's the way the world thinks of us too often. That's why we need the oneness that Christ prays for. We need not doubt that the Lord foresaw in his prophetic eye that we needed to be one. Let the recollection of this part of Christ's prayer abide in our minds and exercise a constant influence on how we think and how we behave as Christians. Let no man think lightly, as some men seem to do, of schisms being divisions, or count it a small thing to multiply sects and parties and denominations. These are things we may depend only help the devil and damage the cause of Christ. We need to be one. If it be possible, as much as lies in us, let us live peacefully with all men. Romans 12:18. All men, peacefully. That's a hard thing to do. You know why? Because we're human beings. But you know, the other thing, and I've preached this for 1,000 years, is that we are spiritual beings first, physical beings second, and so many times we take care of the physical before we take care of the spiritual. So let us be careful as we try and turn to be one. Let us bear much. Let us concede much. Let us put up with much before we plunge into divisions and cessations. There are movements in which there is often false fire, rabid zealots who delight in separating things. I have a book at home. It's sort of an interesting book. It's the Foxfire series. I don't know if any of you know about the Foxfire series. A group of students down in South Carolina and Tennessee area went out and talked to the people in the community and learned about weaving and quilting and farming and raising tobacco and building log cabins and butchering and all those things that the quote us country folks do. And one of the things that they talked about was worship and religion. And there's sort of a funny part in one of the books about the Left Baptist Church down the road. The church divided because they couldn't decide on which foot to wash first on Monday, Thursday, the right foot or the left foot. So the left foot Baptist went. Now that's how silly our world is. And it's still that way today. And we, as people, need to live as one in Christ. Oh my, there's just so many. When I think about that, it just tears me apart. That there are people who do that. There are people who leave the church because you didn't put the right color carpet down. Or the wrong curtains. It's a sad commentary. That's why we have to be strong in the Lord. We have to be one in Christ. We just have to. It's not for nothing that our Lord prayed so fervently that his people might be one. Let's do the next one. We should look at the third one. And this is the final one. How Jesus prayed that his people may at last be with him and behold his glory. I will, he says, that those whom you have given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. Where's Jesus Christ? The right hand of God. He's not walking down here anymore. He's done his work, and now he's waiting on us. That's so important. It's not only beautiful and touching, but it is one of the most powerful things that we can do. I don't know how many of you, your mom ever yelled, it's time for dinner. And you all went ahead and played for another 4 or 5 hours. At my house, you'd starve to death. Because there were 3 brothers and 3 sisters waiting to eat. Jesus is waiting on us in that same way. He's saying, hey, get ready. Come, enjoy glory. Be with me. And how many of us are still stumbling around, trying to find our way through the world instead of finding our way through Jesus Christ? That's so important for us. We may well believe that it was meant to cheer and comfort those who heard it and to strengthen them in the parting scene, which is about fastly drawing, because remember this? He was getting ready to die on the cross for our blood, for our sins. Shed his body and his blood to sacrifice for us. For us. Many of us have been parents and we've sacrificed for our kids, but it's nothing like Jesus Christ's sacrifice for us. Nothing like it. It's very sweet and it's very comfortable to know that Jesus Christ was thinking about us and praying for us. We do not see Christ now. We read about him. We hear about him. We believe in him. And we rest our souls in his finished work, that of the crucifixion, his death, his burial, and his resurrection. But even the best of us, at our best, walk by faith and not by sight. And our poor, halting faith often makes us walk very feebly in the ways to heaven. There shall be an end of all this state of things one day. We shall at length see Christ as he is and know us as we have been known. We shall behold him face to face. Face to face. And not through a glass darkly. We shall actually be in his presence and company and go out no more. In faith, if our faith has been pleasant, much more will be his sight of him. And hope has been, if our hope has been sweet, much more the certainty of the final time. Eternity is a beautiful thing. We've already been a part of it, for many of us, for many years. We're just finding out this earthly thing. Oh, the eternity of eternity is going to be something. No wonder that when Paul wrote, "We shall ever be with the Lord," he adds, "comfort one another with these words." Oh, yes, the words of God. We know little about heaven now, even though we read about it in our scriptures. Our thoughts are all confounded when we try to form the idea of a future state in which pardoned sinners shall be perfectly happy or with perfect joy. It doesn't yet appear what we shall be, 1 John. We don't know. But have you ever planned a trip that you were going on and got excited about it? And you looked at the brochures and things, and Kathy's getting ready to go to Daytona Beach, and she's getting real excited. These NASCAR people are something else. We love them. And so, but we get excited. A couple years ago, 17, I took off for 2 weeks and went to Iceland, left my daughter at home, and took off. And I had a wonderful experience of seeing a country that was unified as far as the church was concerned. It's not particularly my particular church, but the church of Iceland is the Lutheran church. There's a couple of Catholic churches. There's a couple of Protestant churches. And when I say a couple, I'm talking about 2-3. That's it. The state of Iceland, the government of Iceland, pays the preachers. The people take care of their little churches. And you talk about church buildings. They have in Reykjavik, the capital, great big one. In the northern capital, they have another one that's sort of like it, but not quite as big. And it was just wonderful to go through the countryside, and there would be a kirka. That's a church. And there it would be, out here in the middle of nowhere. And these people, there's only maybe 400,000 people in Iceland altogether, but there's these little churches everywhere, up on the side, most of them right next to the barn. And the families would gather. Now, the problem today over there, that the families don't gather all except for the holidays, especially Easter, Christmas, and for confirmation, baptisms for the people. So that's the only time. And so that's a weakness in the Lutheran church, because we're told to gather together. I wish they would have. I did get an opportunity on one Sunday to visit one of the churches, and one of the ladies that leads the opera at the Harbor House in Reykjavik, she had a young lady there that she'd been training. She was going to sing, 14 years old. This little girl had a voice that just penetrates the sky. Beautiful, beautiful church. And by the way, this would be a big church amongst all the churches I saw. in Iceland. But anyway, get me off on Iceland or some of my other places. I'd love. But we need to be the church. We need to be one. True Christians shall be with Christ. We need no more information. We're that blessed person. He who was born for us, died for us, and rose again. There can be no lack of anything. David might have said this: in your presence is fullness of joy, and your right hand are pleasures forevermore. That's the 16th Psalm. Now, the best part of the whole sermon is this. To help you remember this message this morning from John 17 through 26, we're going to do a little thing. How many of you know what chapter in the Bible is called the love chapter? 1 Corinthians 13, right? And the abiding chapter? John 15, right? And as you study the Bible, some of those come to the birth of Christ. What's the best story? Luke 2. Yeah. See, all those things, we lock those in. So we're going to lock in this morning John 17 through 26. Now, you say, how are we going to do that? With a spouse or a friend, I want you to quietly give them a hug and say, John 17 through 26. Go ahead, give them a hug. And if you don't have anyone with you, hug yourself. Come on, hug yourself and say, John 17 through 26. Okay, now, how do we get hug? H is for holy. U is for unity. And G is for glory. Hug. John 17 through 26. Now, if I ask you in 2 weeks what hug means, I want you to be able to tell me. Okay? So if you write it down, because I'm liable to do that because I'm that kind of preacher. But anyway, we're hug is for holy, we're sanctified, living for him. Unity, we're being one with Christ as he is the Father, with the Father. And glory, being in his presence now and the future. That's where we need to be. For that eternal hug, you have to give him yourself. By repentance and baptism for the remission of sin, you receive the Holy Spirit into your life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you're ever present. We just need to recognize it. But Father, we especially thank you for the prayer that Jesus had for us, that we might be holy, that we might be sanctified, that we might be set apart to be yours, and that we might be one with you. That's fine. That's the way we are supposed to be. For you sent your son, and he wants us to be with you too. You took him home back to glory, and we need to be a part of that glory too. Father, we do thank you for your church body here in Tilton and for the United States and around the world. We'd ask that our brothers and sisters in Christ might be praying for oneness and unity and glory at the same time as we are. And Father, because of that, we know and we can rejoice in you eternally, not just for now. So, Father, bless us as we invite others to become a part of our body. We ask this in his precious name. Amen.